Okay, if you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're just going to read the first 13 verses. I heard that on Wednesdays, I think it was, you're going through Romans. And so hopefully this fits almost perfectly into what you're working through there. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 1 and read the first 13 verses together. Romans 6, 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the relevance to us today. We pray as we look at these verses this morning that you would just lead and guide us and show us the power of the gospel in our lives. We're so thankful for the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for each one of us, and we thought about that this morning and pray that we would be ones who are beholding him, the beauty of the Savior, in your Son's name. Amen. So, Romans chapter 6, at the very start in verse 1, is the question that we kind of want to think about this morning. The question is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is the question I want to focus on, really the idea of shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin? Just as a quick recap, because Romans very much is an argument built on itself over time. So Romans 1 to 3, if you want to flip back, is about the sinfulness of man. How in the face of a holy and a perfect God, we have nothing to offer. And Romans 1, of course, is famous in showing us that no person, no human can stand before a holy and perfect Creator. And it climaxes in verse 23 of Romans 3, which says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so man is totally helpless on his own, totally sinful. In Romans 4, though, we're introduced to this idea of justification by faith, the idea that we can be righteous in the sight of God through faith. And it focuses on the character of Abraham, of course, who was a living example of being justified by faith. It also pulls in the idea of David as well. And the key verse there that I wanted to pull out is verse 3 of chapter 4, where it says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And so despite the fact that we as mankind in verses or chapters 1 to 3 are fully sinful, we have nothing we can offer God, in chapter 4 we realize that through faith we can be justified, we can be right before a holy God. Then in chapter 5, which you're working through in your study there, we find that this justification through faith comes through Christ. And in verse 18 of chapter 5, we read that through one man's righteous act, that's the Lord Jesus' righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And so the Lord Jesus is the reason that we can be standing right before God, and why we can and who we can put our faith in. And he is compared against, of course, that Adam, and that's how sin entered the world in verse 12. So we come to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5, and there's a little bit of we'll just read these verses because they are important to know before we get into 6, because the verses 20 and 21 are where the question comes from in verse 1 that we read, shall we continue in sin? Verse 20 of Romans 5 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's a little bit of a process here that Paul's explaining, the Holy Spirit is explaining to us. And so we find here the law entering that offense might abound. On the way here on the 401, I realized that there's a lot of construction zones, and the speed limit goes down to 80 multiple times, quite a few times, really annoying. And when you're going 100, it's really tough to go down to 80 on the highway and go back up. And so there we see the law entered that the offense might abound. So my offense abounded on the way here. That's the idea, of course, that when we see the law and when the law exists, we die because we realize that we can't live up to the law standards. And so the offense abounds. But because of Christ, because Christ died on that cross, grace abounds much more. Grace covers the sin. And what an amazing truth for the Christian here today that grace, because of Christ, covers all that sin and through righteousness to eternal life. And so this is the idea that kind of sets up this question in verse 1 of chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It comes from this idea that grace, Paul is saying that grace abounds more than our sin. And so the question that comes is, how shall we continue to sin? And this question that's asked in verse 1 of chapter 6 is really a question by a critic. Of course, back then, there wasn't like instant messaging or texting or phone calls. And so Paul's in this letter kind of preemptively asking the question for those who might have some questions about what he's presenting. And so the critic asks this question, and really he's asking, if it's true that grace abounds much more than sin, why don't we just continue in sin then? If grace abounds much more than sin, why not just continue? In other words, if the gospel is true, Paul, then a Christian could just continue in sin because there's no fear of death. There's no fear of breaking the law. Isn't that true? And the critic in this case is usually viewed as a Judaizer, someone, a Jew who understood the law and who believed that the law was needed to keep someone righteous before God. They thought they needed guardrails to keep people on the right path. But Paul says to this argument, certainly not. And he's saying that the gospel message is enough to make sure that the Christian lives a life of holiness before God. The gospel is enough for the sanctification of the believer. And this is something that I've learned in my own life as I've grown up in an assembly with the gospel presented to me often. Often when a gospel message started or we're in a gospel message, I would tune out as a believer. Because I believe, well, I just thought that I was already saved. I don't need to hear this message again. But I was sadly mistaken, and as I've grown, I've realized the power of the gospel message is not just for the unbeliever to come to know Christ. The gospel message is powerful for the Christian. for the process of sanctification, to realize what we were and what we are in Christ, is such a powerful thing. And this is something that I think we need to really remind ourselves of, this idea of the gospel daily, practically, constantly, as Christians, to live a life for Christ. The reality is that Paul was facing a critic who was asking this question and kind of posing it. But there's a critic inside of us as well. There's a critic who might ask the same question as well. And that's really the old man, the flesh within us. And the flesh would ask a very similar question as this critic. The flesh asks us, if Jesus paid for all this sin, if grace abounds more than this sin, why not just indulge a little? That's what the flesh asks. If we're not under the law but under grace, which is a question asked later on, why not just indulge a little in sin? Paul emphatically answers, certainly not. And I think it's really important for the Christian to know why not. Why do we not continue in sin? Because the flesh will challenge us on this. And we need to know the answer from the Word of God. And it's here in Romans 6 so clearly. You'll notice the answer to this question, after certainly not, in verse 2, comes in the form of another question. So in verse 2, it says, certainly not, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? I don't know how many of you know Colin Anderson or remember him, but Colin Anderson was one that I studied quite a bit with, and I would take Colin Anderson some hard questions, I thought, as a young believer growing up. I would take him hard questions. And one of the most infuriating things about Colin is when I take him a question, I'd pose my question, and with a twinkle in his eye, he would ask, what do you think? And it was so frustrating, because I was there to learn it from him. But he wanted to pull out of me what I thought. And I think in the same way, Paul is replying to a question with a question, something that the Lord Jesus did often, and Paul's doing as well. He's essentially saying, in plain English, he's saying, you have died to sin, Christian. You have died to sin. In response to this question, shall we continue in sin? Paul is saying, you have died to sin. And this is the answer to the critic. It's the answer to your flesh. It's the answer to this Judaizer asking this question. A Christian won't continue practicing it ongoing in sin because they have died to sin. There's been a fundamental shift in who you are, your makeup, when you were saved. And so we're not ones who should be enjoying the pleasures of sin. We should be realizing our death to it. Throughout these next few verses, Paul is going to present to us, number one, the process of this death to sin. Number two, the product of the death to sin. And then thirdly, the proportions of the death to sin. So we'll look at those three things, and I hope this encourages you on your walk this week as you go through the world. So in verses 2-5, we're going to see the process of this death to sin, the answer of why the Christian cannot continue in sin. And this process is really described in verse 3. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And the reality is the process is this, what Paul calls the baptism into Christ Jesus. The baptism into Christ Jesus. We understand what baptism is the physical outworking of baptism means to dip. Essentially, the Greek word means to dip. It's like if you were dyeing a garment, you would take the garment and you would dip it into the dye and you would leave it under there and you would bring it back out and it would be a different color. And that's the idea of dip. It's full submersion, of course, as we know. Paul's not necessarily talking about believers' baptism, although this is a great passage to reflect on and think about in relationship to that. But I think more he's talking about a spiritual baptism, a baptism into Christ Jesus. And it's something that happened the moment that you became a Christian. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. And of course, just like in physical baptism, where there's three stages, where you're submerged into the water, just like the garment, into the dye, you're held under that dye or that water and then brought back out. This is the same thing that happens with this baptism into Christ Jesus. There's three stages. And these three stages are laid out for us here in these verses, the idea of being baptized into Christ Jesus in these three stages. I think it's also important to note that baptism is about identification. And much to my dismay, especially this morning, I identify with the Toronto Maple Leafs often with a Toronto Maple Leafs hat. It's a tough morning for me. And so I put that hat on, and sometimes when I play hockey, I have a Maple Leafs jersey on. And am I identifying with pain and sorrow and trouble? But I'm identifying with the team. And it's a silly example, but in the same way, baptism, especially when we're physically baptized, we're identifying with Christ, right? We're saying we died, we're buried, and raised again, just like Christ. And we identify with him, and that's the idea of physical baptism. In the same way, this baptism into Christ Jesus, we're identifying with the Lord Jesus. In verse 5, it's going to talk about that identification in kind of a mechanical way, but it talks about us being united together in the likeness. United together in the likeness. And so that's the idea of being planted together and growing up in the same shape, the same size, the same resemblance. And so this is what the baptism into Christ Jesus means. It means this identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection in a very spiritual resembling Christ way. So we're going to see these three stages of baptism, like physical baptism, in these verses, which I think is really cool. In verse 3, we find the death that we're baptized into his death, like we talked about. That's that first stage. And so when you were saved, you were essentially submersed into Christ's death. You identified with his death. You were united in his death. This is not something also that is just relevant to a few who have understood this. It says that as many of us, meaning all of us, every single Christian, has been baptized into his death. And that happened at salvation. What's amazing is that we learn in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the amazing truth is that Christ died for us, and in effect, we died with him in a way. And so there's this beautiful cycle of this idea that he identifies with us and now we identify with him as Christians. And I think that's just so cool. In verse 4, we find the second step of baptism into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death, as we found, but then we're buried with him into death. In verse 4, it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And so not only do you identify with Christ's death, but you also identify with his burial. The idea that the death is final, it's finished, it's fully complete. And there was a completion to your death into, and we're going to learn more about what that really means, but there was a completion to your death. And then finally in verse 4 and 5, we find the raising up spiritually. And we can read those verses here, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, in verse 4, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's two kind of aspects to our resurrection as Christians. The moment that we were saved, we are baptized into his death, we're buried, and now we're raised again. But of course, this resurrection for us is not fully complete. There is kind of two stages. There's a present resurrection that we enjoy currently as Christians, and then a future fully raised up that's happening. So in verse 4, we find that we should walk in newness of life. This is something that we should do as Christians. We'll find as well in the future we shall and we will, that idea. But now as Christians walking on this earth, we should walk in newness of life. We have the ability, the power, the resources to walk in newness of life because of the Holy Spirit. And we realize as Christians, this isn't always the case. We're not always walking in newness of life. But Paul is saying that this should be the case because we've been raised spiritually, just as Christ was raised. In the future, though, we understand that we shall be just like him in the resurrection, or the likeness of his resurrection. And that's in a future day. We will be fully like him. We will have a body like his. We will be perfect like he is. And so it won't be should be walking in newness of life. We shall be resurrected. Again, that's the idea of the united together there means planted together, grown up together, just like Christ. And so it's just like a seed, of course, that is dead. It's dormant, and you place it in the ground, and when you give it soil and water and light, it grows into something new, something that has life. And in the same way, we were buried just like two seeds in the ground, and we grow up together with him in the likeness that he is. And so here we see this process of death to sin, this baptism into Christ Jesus, the idea that we are not the same. There's been a fundamental shift in who we are as Christians. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you've repented, and you have the Holy Spirit inside of us, there has been this change in your life, a transformation. And we're able to now walk in newness of life. One of the interesting things of being married to a kindergarten teacher is some of her experiments. And one of the experiments that Deanna does with our boys, but also with her kindergarten students, is she goes and steals a caterpillar from the wild and puts it in a little bug cage. And it's a monarch caterpillar. It's going to be a monarch butterfly eventually. And so they feed it. Don't worry. They feed it and give it nice little branches, and it enjoys a great life. And then it finds a branch and gets into its, I was reprimanded for using the wrong word last time. I think it's chrysalis still. Okay, chrysalis. It forms a chrysalis and hangs from the little branch and, of course, pops out as a butterfly. And then, don't worry, again, they let it out, and it goes on its merry way. And it's really cool, of course, for the boys to see that happen, and also the students, and to see that different, those stages. I was very interested to find out what actually happens in that little chrysalis. I don't know if you know, but my theory, just kind of not being aware, was that the caterpillar's body kind of shrinks, and then off that caterpillar body inside of this chrysalis, wings pop off, and then legs and antenna, and that's kind of how it works, and then it pops out and flies on its merry way. But that is not the case, and it may be horrifying to learn this, so fair warning. But what happens actually is that the caterpillar's own like digestive fluids from inside its stomach eats from the inside out and essentially consumes its whole body inside this chrysalis. And it becomes a goo. And that is the technical term, goo. And in this goo is all the old cells of the caterpillar that's just kind of swimming around there. And then it forms a fully new life form from all those old cells into this beautiful monarch butterfly. And so it's not a matter of just like things popping off this body, but it's a fully destroyed organism, essentially, into old cells being placed back together. And one of the things we learn from that is just how great God is in that little piece of creation, really. But more than that, this is a real picture about what happened with us in salvation. The moment that you were saved, there was a full transformation for you. It wasn't just the matter of you popped on some wings and off you go. This was a fully destroyed old man. Everything was gone. It disintegrated from the inside out. We're fully new, fully transformed. And so it might horrify you to learn that you became goo, but it is the truth that you became goo. And this is a word, of course, that Paul uses in chapter 12, verse 2. He talks about a transformation that's happening from the renewing of our minds. And that's the idea, right? The Greek word metamorphosis is right there. And so Paul also is pointing to this little idea in creation, this metamorphosis that happens with the caterpillar. But you were totally transformed, totally new. And so when we think about this question, should we continue in sin? Can we continue in sin as a Christian? The reality is that we cannot continue ongoing in sin because we've been transformed. You've gone from a butterfly to you've gone from caterpillar to a monarch butterfly, and now you're flying away in the newness of life. And so this is why we can't continue to sin, because we're totally new creations in Christ Jesus. Next we find Paul's going to outline the product of death to sin. What comes out of this transformation? What do we realize? Well, that's in verses 6 and 7. And we can read this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So that's Romans 6, 6 and 7. And this is the product of death to sin, the outcome. We realize that we're dead to sin. We're fully transformed like the caterpillar to the butterfly. And there's a reality for the Christian based on that. We find here that the old man was crucified. He was annihilated. The body of sin annulled, and slavery abolished in these couple verses. And these are huge truths that we need to hang on to learn and understand as Christians. First of all, the old man was crucified with him. The old man is the ancient, antique, worn out flesh. It represents our sinful man inside of us. And he was crucified with the Lord Jesus, impaled on that cross. And specifically impaled with the Lord Jesus. What an amazing truth to learn that the old man, that lustful flesh within you, was crucified with the Lord Jesus. And because this baptism into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death, and that's what we learned. And so our old man died with Christ. He's dead. He's been impaled. He's been crucified. Again, we realize pretty quickly why we can't continue in sin, because the old man is dead. He's crucified on that cross. Because the old man has died, we learn that the body of sin is annulled. It's been done away with. And this makes sense, of course, when you think of someone dying. When they die, their body becomes useless. It becomes idle. It's not animated anymore. And so this is the idea that Paul's trying to get across, that the old man was crucified, and so now his body of sin might be done away with. And for us, this is the tool used by the flesh. It's the tool that's used to work out the old man's lusts. And so that has now been done away with, rendered useless. We no longer have that old man's body of sin. But it gets even better, because in verse 6 we find that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And hidden throughout Romans 6, not very hidden, I guess, is the picture of slavery. The picture of slavery. And it goes on in the second half of chapter 6 quite a bit on this idea of slavery. And in Rome, slavery was just a reality of the society there, of course. But even more than usual, Rome itself was kind of a hub of the slave trade. And of course, the Roman Empire was growing and expanding quickly, and they would collect slaves from these different societies and cultures that they overcame, and they would be implemented into this slave trade, as sad and horrible as that is. One of the things that was popular for slaves in the Roman Empire was crucifixion. And this is something I didn't really understand as a young man growing up in a local church, understanding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We think of crucifixion in a very different way than they did. Crucifixion was something that was almost exclusively used for bandits, for slaves that ran away. And so that's why in Hebrews, the author talks about the shame of the cross. because this was something that was really given to the lower end of society, the criminals, those who really had no backing in society. And so this is the picture. Crucifixion is a picture that Roman citizens would be very acquainted with, especially with slaves. They're used to seeing slaves die on this cross. And usually there are slaves who had misbehaved or run away or done something like that. And on this cross, they would have seen this exact process that Paul is laying out here. The idea that the man on the cross, that slave that ran away, died on that cross. Then they would see that their body becomes useless or idle. It wouldn't be animated anymore as they died. And then the next thing would be that they would be no longer slaves. Because as soon as a slave dies, their use is not there anymore. They're idle. They're not of any use for their master. And so this is the idea that Paul's getting across with us as Christians. Our old man was crucified on that cross, impaled there. And then the body of sin was made useless or idle. And then we're no longer slaves to sin because we've died. And this is the idea, that the picture that Paul's trying to get across, this idea of slavery and the freedom from slavery. And what an amazing verse in verse 7, the climax of this idea. For he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. And so as a Christian here today, you are free from sin. This is the product of this death to sin. Sin no longer has power over you. You're fully free. And we're not just saying that. We realize that because our old man is dead and the body of sin abolished and slavery annulled. Because of those things, we can know that we as Christians are free. We can say no to sin. And what an amazing product to the death to sin that we can hold on to as Christians. But I realize as a Christian walking through this world, it can be tough, of course, and there's a lot of pulls from the world and from the flesh and the devil pulling on us. And so not always do we walk in this newness of life. Sometimes we return to the acts of the caterpillar as this beautiful butterfly, and we don't realize who we are now. And so Paul really wants to get across this idea that this death to sin is a big deal. And the way he does that, of course, is relating it to the death of Christ. And so I want to look at verses 8 to 10 and see the proportions to which you are dead to sin. And we're going to realize that your death to sin is final. It's never going to happen again. We're going to realize that your death to sin is victorious and your death to sin is sufficient. But Paul uses Christ's death, of course, to get across these ideas that Christ's death was final. It was victorious. It was sufficient. And so we can hold on to these verses because we've been baptized into Christ Jesus, as we talked about. So verses 8 to 10, we'll read those again. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. In verse 9 there, you see the finality of Christ's death, the idea that he, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. And that's what we hold our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus' death, that it's final. It's never going to happen again. Unlike Lazarus, who we mentioned this morning, he was raised again only to be then eventually he had to die again. Poor guy. But the Lord Jesus, he, of course, never died again. And that's the reality for us in our death to sin. This is not something that happens over and over again. And you'll find, as I found, this fleshly lie that happens when, of course, you're saved and you see the Holy Spirit in you and there's fruit, you'll find that the flesh will create some doubt in you. It'll seed some doubt and say, if you fell for that, are you really saved? How could you fall for that? Maybe you need to die to sin again. But the reality is that just like Christ's death is final, our death to sin is final. And your freedom in that death is final. We never lose that. We're eternally secure. What an amazing truth that is. In verse 9, we find the victory of Christ's death, that death no longer has dominion over him. Dominion means to lord over or rule over. And so we find that Christ has conquered death. He's the one who rules over death. And in the same way, we also have dominion over sin because of the Lord Jesus. And the flesh can say, no, it's too hard. You're too weak. You can't face this temptation. But the truth is that we have power in Christ now to say no to sin. We're free now, and so it no longer has dominion over us. In verse 10, we see the sufficiency of Christ's death. It says in verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And so we see that Christ didn't die for himself. He died once for all. Everyone can enjoy the results of Christ's death on that cross if they believe in him. And so the reality is that Christ lives to God now. And in the same way, Christ's death was fully sufficient for you. There's nothing more that you need than Christ's death on that cross. And the death to sin, it was fully sufficient. We fully died. There's nothing more you need. And so from these verses, we realize that we are secure. Because of this death to sin, we realize that our death is final, victorious, and sufficient as well. Again, what an amazing truth this is. And these are things to hold on to as we go out into the world and are faced with temptation, to realize that you are positionally dead in Christ is just amazing. Okay, but there, of course, is application here in verses 11 to 13, because we realize that as Christians, positionally, we are dead to sin, but practically, it can be, we may not always walk in that newness of life, and there can be a struggle. And I don't mean to present that we are perfect in any way. We do struggle with that, and Paul talks about that in Romans 7, the lust of the flesh versus the spirit and that war within us. And so we can know these things positionally, but practically we need some tools, and Paul provides them for us, of course, through Christ. In verse 11, we're going to find that we need to reckon. In verse 12, we're going to find that we need to rebel. And verse 13, we're going to find that we need to present ourselves. So look at those three in the last few minutes here. So first of all, we need to reckon ourselves. In verse 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The idea of the word reckon is to take inventory or estimate. And before my job currently, I worked at a grocery store in Stratford. And at this grocery store, we would take inventory every few months. And what we would do is have a little machine, and we would scan a barcode on a product, and the machine would tell us how many it thinks we have in stock. At my grocery store, we had a bunch of miscreants that worked with us, and sometimes they would take things off the shelves or break them. And so not always was what the system said what was the reality on the shelves. And so we had to correct it, and we would, if there was a difference, we'd type in how many there actually were. And that would correct what was in the system. And in the same way, I think we need to take inventory in our own minds. We need to think about how do we feel about our own position before God, our sinfulness. I think sometimes in my Christian life, I've found that when I'm doing really well and seem to be doing well, saying no to sin, there's pride that can creep in as a Christian. We can find that we're doing really well. And so quickly cometh the fall, quickly after. Or maybe we're feeling a bit guilty and downtrodden by sin and we're struggling with it and we're discouraged. In both of these situations, I think it's really important to understand what's on the shelves, what really exists in our inventory. And that's what the Word of God provides. This is what the Word of God presents to us, is that what we've seen already, we're dead to sin and alive to God. That is the reality. That's the spiritual reality in the Word of God. And so when we compare it with what's in the system, what's in our minds, we need to make sure what's in our minds is aligned with what God says. And God says that we're dead to sin, but alive to God. You'll notice in the verse it says that we're dead indeed to sin in verse 11, indeed to sin. And again, this idea of the truth is, it's true that we are dead indeed to sin. It's really true. And he's hitting this point home that this is the reality. And so this is something that daily we need to do. We realize positionally we're dead to sin. But as we walk through our lives, it's really important as Christians to take inventory, to reckon, to realize in the morning once again that we are dead to sin. And that's the reality of what the Word of God says. And we can be like that butterfly walking in newness of life. Next, in verse 12, we're told to rebel. And it says that we should not let sin reign in our mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Not let your sin reign in your mortal body. Reigning there is the kingly rule that this old man wants to come back. Really, our flesh wants to have done in our mortal bodies, the physical bodies, which is decaying and dying. And sin wants to try to reign in that body. And so we need to rebel it. We need to not submit to it as our king, but rebel from it. And James 1 talks about that idea of what our body's trying to do, really. Our flesh, it's trying to entrap us, like that fish eating the worm, and then gives birth to sin. And that's what sin wants to do in our mortal bodies. It wants to reign over us. Paul talks about this idea more in 1 Corinthians, and he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. And that's the idea here, I think, too, that we need to rebel against the reign of sin on our bodies and in our will, just like, of course, Joseph and Daniel and many others who decided ahead of time that they were not going to partake in the king's delicacies in Daniel's situation. We need to decide in our will every morning that we are not going to let sin reign in our bodies. And we're going to focus our mind on heavenly things. But finally, there's this idea of presenting ourselves. And Paul's going to go on in verses 14 and on to talk about a different question, which you could read this afternoon. But the idea, again, is he's bringing this idea of slavery. And like I said, in Rome, slavery was a very common thing, something they saw all the time. And one of the things that they saw in Rome was an auction for slaves. And I think this is the picture here in verse 12. In 13, we'll read it. 13, we'll read it. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so this idea of presenting means to stand beside and offer up. And in ancient Rome, this was something that happened often in the slave auction. The auctioneer would stand beside a slave, and they would usually be wearing little to nothing so that they knew that they had no issues with their body, of course. And they would raise them up so everyone could see in the crowd, and they would perform that auction. And as awful as that sounds, this is kind of the wording that Paul is using. He's saying that we need to be like the auctioneer and present our bodies, standing to the side and lifted up, as tools of righteousness, not tools of unrighteousness. And that's really something that we can do as Christians as we go throughout our day. We have opportunities in our life to present our bodies as two different things. Paul says that here, instruments or tools of unrighteousness, or instruments or tools of righteousness. And you can imagine yourself as an auctioneer standing beside your body and introducing it as either an instrument of righteousness or unrighteousness. And in the crowd is two prospective buyers who are looking to buy your body. One is sin and the other is God. And sin is very happy to buy a tool of unrighteousness to work out its master plan. And God is looking for a tool of righteousness, something that can be used for his glory, something that's called as being alive from the dead. And so as we go throughout our lives, this is what we need to make sure we're doing on a daily basis, even a minute-to-minute basis, is I'm going to present my body as something that can be used by God as a tool of righteousness. And what an amazing thing that he will use that to perform his will and glorify his name. And you can be used as a vessel in that way. And so Paul, at the end of this amazing presentation about your position as dead to sin and alive to God, says that we need to, in our minds, reckon that we are dead to sin, take inventory and realize we are dead to sin. We need to rebel against the reign of sin in our will. And then as in our bodies, we need to present them as tools of righteousness. And so I hope that's encouraged you to understand this idea that you are fully transformed. You're a fully new person. You've been, you're dead, buried, and raised in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus. In addition to that, you're fully free. The old man has died, the body of sin annulled, and the slavery abolished. And you're also, your death to sin is secure, it's final, it's victorious, it's sufficient. And this is why Paul can confidently say, certainly not, to the question of why should the Christian not continue in sin. This is the reality that we don't need these guardrails of the law anymore. We don't need the guardrails of fear of death. Instead, we're totally new, we're totally free, we're totally secure, and we can live in this. And so I hope that encourages you on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for this amazing truth that we are totally new creations in Christ Jesus, that we're fully transformed. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus dying on that cross and being buried and raised up. And we thought about that recently during Easter. And we're so thankful for the fact that we really were with him. We were baptized into him in these three things. And we're fully raised up, and we can walk in newness of life. We realize that the world around us knows nothing about these truths. They're still walking and consuming like that caterpillar for themselves. But we pray that we would be ones that are seen as different, as butterflies walking in newness of life, as ones that are free, ones that are secure in Christ, and that we would remember this week as we walk through this world. In your son's name, amen.